Please, to Romans chapter 3 and verses 20 through 22. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 22. And if you see me hesitate or pause and lose a little bit of my time, what's happened is I have almost all brand new believers in my church, or the Lord's church, there in Loyalton. So I wait till the pages quit flapping. I listen for that. And when I hear that quit, then I know they've got to that place in the scripture. It's important to me that people can follow along in the Word of God. I know you may have a different style than me of preaching. Sometimes we just say one scripture after another, and then poor little believers just running all over there trying to figure out where we're at. So in my church, we have decided that we're going to wait for the people to follow us along in the Word of God, that they might see it with their own eyes, that the things we preach and teach concerning the Word of God, and boy, am I tickled to be behind a Baptist pulpit. Well, I was in the GRB, and then for the last few years before I found the truth, I was a Grace Brethren preacher. At sometimes I had as high as 200 people under my ministry, and I came to a little church where Brother Kelly now preaches, and I came to that church on the invitation of Brother Hancock, and when I got there, there were about 8 to 10 people that particular night, and I was so thrilled that I kept breaking down and crying like I almost do now at the wonder of being in a true New Testament church. Amen. Praise God. It really excites me. Here in Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 22, read along with me. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And I want to call your attention here. When we speak of the law, by and large, we are speaking of the Ten Commandments. That's what we're bringing forward to you today. This is what Paul was speaking about as he wrote these words, were the Ten Commandments, basically. So this is what I'm interested in today, not the ceremonial law or sacrificial laws or anything like that, but what does the law do and what doesn't it do? It's what we're interested in today. And the scripture very clearly in just these few verses teaches us that what the law does not do, it does not justify men. That's first and foremost. It does not justify men. In verse 20 here, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And I've learned to trust the Old Testament here. The King James Bible is what I go by also. And I have learned to trust this word just as it is. Amen. And Paul wrote these words, and I trust Brother Paul, when he says that no flesh shall be justified by the law. Now, when I was down in Simi Valley and had the Landmark Baptist Church there in Simi Valley, I had a brother-in-law that claimed that he was saved and wanted to be baptized, joined the church. And one day I was gone, and I left the deacon in charge. And the deacon was to preach that night while I went on vacation. Well, my brother-in-law had made little remarks here and there that led me to believe that he thought the Ten Commandments had to be kept. So I didn't realize just how pushy a personality he had, and so he was able to overwhelm the deacon. And when I slipped back in that night a little earlier than I was originally going to do, I caught my brother-in-law preaching instead of my deacon. And what happened there was my brother-in-law was teaching the Ten Commandments as having to be done in order to be saved. Well, you can imagine, we literally had to stop him in mid-sentence. That was a hard thing to do. My brother-in-law was a great big guy, truck driver, and I just had to stop him and quit the whole thing because we certainly don't believe that. No. This is not a Baptist doctrine at all. But there are those that believe that you must keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. Now, if that was the case, we're all lost. Amen. Right. There's no one here that could be saved at all if they're saved by keeping the law. So what we're looking at here first is what the law does not do. It does not justify any man. Yeah. And there in verse 28, look there with me if you would. It's therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. By faith. This is what we want to look at, is by faith without the deeds of the law. Is that clear or not? It seems to me that we wrestle a lot in the Word of God, and preachers sometimes make so much of something when it's so clear. For instance, there's a man that I've been to his church, Brother MacArthur. I believe he's a brother in the Lord, Brother John MacArthur. And now there's raging inferno among the Christians. Not things going on for the Lord with the unsaved and winning people and teaching people, but here's a man that has started up an inferno concerning the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How many of you believe, how many of you are saved? Just put your hand up. Thank you. How many of you believe that now that you're saved, that Jesus is Lord? Okay, we've settled that issue. Don't read, buy no more books. Don't read any more about it. Jesus is Lord. We know that. I get really upset. I come in people and look in their libraries. They got 57,829 books, give or take one book. And they're all by Protestant men instead of being by Baptist men. Now, I'll tell you, it's all right. I got a few, too. It's all right to have a few of these so you know what's wrong. But listen, I come out of that. I don't want any more of it. I listen to men like Graves now, and I listen to men like Bogart, and listen to men like Pendleton, and these kind of men, and men like Rick Perdue. Amen? And men like Brother Hobbs. And these great men like Brother Killian, Brother Harris, and all these. These are the men I want to hear from. Just as I was thrilled with them eight little people there, Brother Roberts. Better than 200 people when I was in the Grace Brethren Church. And I used to lie. Boy, I'd lie when I was in Grace Brethren. I loved the Lord, and I thought I wasn't lying, but I was lying. I'd lie about knocking on the door back in Revelation 3:20. I'd lie about that because they said, well, that helps you in your personal evangelism. So you go ahead and tell people that Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. And we know that's not true, don't we? We know that what it's talking to is the church, a backslidden church, and church is made up of saved people, isn't it? I know just as sure as I'm sitting here that you'll agree with me that Jesus stood there and knocked at the door of Lydia's heart in Acts. Is that right? Amen. Lydia, it says God opened the heart of Lydia. And I'm going to tell you something I'm so tickled about, I'm so proud of, I'm so happy about. I'm happy today to tell you that when Merle Cayley was not saved and I was one of the elect, that God on November the 27th, 1961, at approximately 7 o'clock, saved me. And I'll tell you what, if there was a door in the way, he'd have kicked it down. He had torn off its hinges to get to his beloved. And he went after me and he got me. Thank God. And that's the kind of God that I present up in loyalty. And that's why the church is growing, is because we're presenting a God that is holy and magnificent. And we're not saying that we have to keep the law up there. We're saying that we are justified by faith. We're saying that one time you were dead, and now Jesus Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit, has quickened that old dead person and made them alive so they hear the gospel and then receive him as their Lord. But it's all passive on our part. God does it all. So I found out, so I'm still tickled about all this, you see. I'm still happy as a pig in mud. You ever seen a pig in mud? That's happy. I'm telling you, I'm happy that I'm saved today and I've been delivered from that error. I don't know that I've got everything right yet. But I'll tell you this. I know that I'm here on this earth what I'm here for. Used to be some hippies that come up to me years ago, and that hippie would say to me, like, man, what are we here for? And like, man, who am I? I know who I am. I'm a child of the King. Amen. Royal blood in them veins from the King of Kings. I know who I am. When I got saved, I know who I am. Ever since then, I've known who I am. I'm kind of silly and a little fat, but I know who I am. He said, who are you? Well, I know. Well, why are we here? Well, I'll tell you what. My Bible says I'm here to glorify God. Amen. That's the main purpose. That is the purpose, is to glorify God. That's why we're here. So every day we try to do that. You know, this front row here, all except that fellow there is having a loss of hair on the end. All the rest of this row, and a row of them ladies back there, about the fourth row from the back, That, except for a couple people that are coming down tonight, that's my little church up there in Loyalton. They're all here. This is, for almost all of them except my wife, this is their first conference. I said, I want you to be there. I want you to see these Baptist rascals in action. I said, I'm so excited when I found this brother here. When I found his brother, and I called him Dad and all that, because he was like a father to me when I come out of the mountains. And he was a help to me. And he put his arm around me, loved me, and said, after he found out what I believed, then he said, brother, I want you to preach for me. Almost from the first day he seen me. And from that time, I've been going all across the United States preaching. Up there in Washington with dear brother Killian, about four or five churches up there just come to love them. These Baptists, I'm telling you, there's something else. See, I was going to preach on this, but this brother stole my sermon, so I'm off on the Baptist too. So, he didn't mean to do it. He's from Ohio, so it's all right. If you was from Kentucky, that's a whole different story. And I'll tell you, my wife's from Kentucky. I've had enough of that. Not really. I love her. Boy, she's a wonderful backup to me. What the law does not do. Turn with me to Romans 4 and chapter or verse 5. If you're in the right Bible there, you just have to look across page. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. What does the law does not do? It doesn't justify. Works cannot justify. And turn to the 13th verse, or just go down the 13th verse, wherever you're at in your Bible, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Amen. So Abraham, way back in the Old Testament, did not look to the law as his way of deliverance or to the promised land. He went by faith. Amen. Now, I've been reading Genesis, and my people, we meet on Wednesday night for about 2 hours. They don't hold me down no 30 minutes, but... For about 2 hours, we meet and we study Genesis. And that rascal, Abraham, I know he was a great patriarch and a wonderful, wonderful man in the Bible. But boy, he can aggravate me. I look at him in there, just turn, seemed like every time he turns around, he's making some other mistake. But at least he went. He went. Abraham was justified by faith, not by the law. Men say to me, well, Merle, are you saying the law is not for today? I'm not saying the law is not for today. I mean you cannot be justified or saved by the law. I believe the law is for today in only this manner, that it is the perfect show of God's holiness. And so we ought to strive to be as much like God as we possibly can. But we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. So the law is not going to save us. In fact, it's a killer. It's a killer. But it holds out before us, beloved, it holds out before us a holy, wonderful, miraculous, marvelous, lovely, honored God. I've been trying to get one of them thesauruses. Is that what you call it, brother? Thesaurus. He said I was different. Now listen, I went to 3 city finals and the state final spelling, so don't get too funny. But I don't know how exactly to say that. But I've been trying to get that because I keep hearing that it's got all these more wonderful words that I can use in describing God. I was up in Brother Killian's church in Tacoma, and one of the men there, Brother Turner, that I love very much, said, just say God. In that one, God. And that's why I'm here today. I'm here mainly to listen to other men, but when I get my chance, I want to honor God. Well, I've come out of all that error. There's Brother Pruitt back here. I see his face in that Baptist examiner all the time. Thank you, brother, for being one of my teachers. I mean that with all my heart. Listen here, I come out of all that. I don't want to go back into any error. I don't want to get a bunch of Protestant books, and I don't care what MacArthur has to say, to be frank with you. I heard in the Baptist examiner once, about a year ago now, they had a preacher from the GARB, and one of the brothers had sent in this preacher's sermon, because it was backing up Brother MacArthur. Where are we getting to, brethren, when we begin to put articles in our Baptist bulletins and Baptist this and Baptist that and we're using Protestant men to teach us these things. I can learn from any man. Don't misunderstand me. Any saved man I can learn from. I don't mean that. But when we begin to make them our teachers, we're going backwards, not forwards, I believe. I want to hear what you Baptist men. I came here to 26 men, he said. So that means 25 of you men I'm going to get to hear because I'm staying. I'm going to hear you all out. I want to hear what you got to say. I love you, man. I'm so excited about being a Baptist. Did I get off my sermon here? Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. How much time I got left, brother?
15 minutes.
Oh, man, I'm in good shape. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. You folk in the front row, this brother had my little overnight case last night. I don't know what he did with it. I couldn't get to it this morning, and it's got my little stuff you put in your teeth. So if I get to preaching real hard and my teeth go out there, somebody catch them. Yeah, I finally got it. You ever see a guy do that, really? Somebody was telling me the teeth went out and he grabbed them right in midstream. Anyway, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Have we made our case on that? And do we notice in these verses, by the faith of Jesus Christ, not the faith of Merle Cayley? Is that all right? In both instances, it says the faith of Jesus Christ. Why am I a Baptist today? I'm going to tell you why. Because I got to hearing men saying what I'd been believing for a long time, afraid to say. I got to, around a bunch of men, I began to believe in the sovereignty of God, and I was in trouble. In almost all these churches, they lip service the sovereignty of God, but don't really believe it. So did I, as one of their pastors. I lip serviced it and didn't believe it, really. Because somebody told me that, well, look here, Brother Merle. If you believe that, then you had nothing whatsoever to do with your salvation. And that bothered my ego, you understand. My wife will tell you I'm not given to a very small ego, so I have to handle it all the time. I constantly think that I look exactly like Kenny Rogers. And my wife disagrees with that. So I'm not given to small ego here. My ego usually fits my size. I have to work on it all the time. I think a lot of us do. Let me tell you, though. When I heard Baptist men begin to talk about sovereignty of God and mean it, that they believed God was sovereign, I liked that. Boy, I liked that. I said, my goodness. Because when I was saved, man, it caused me to bow my head before this God of the universe. And then when I found out about the sovereignty of God, it caused me to fall on my knees before God. And then when I found out Baptist truth, that there was a church, and I'd been thinking this all along, there must be a church that had come down from Jesus, and I'd been a Roman Catholic, and I know that rascal wasn't it. And here I was caught up in Protestantism, and then somebody introduced me to the Baptist church. And I began to study, and I believed it, and man, it caused me to fall upon my face, on the ground, on my face, to know that there was a real local churches that came down from the days of Jesus Christ and preached the truth. Hallelujah. Man, I'll tell you. What does the law do? Now, we know what the law doesn't do. What does it do? Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 22. James. Chapter 1, verse 22. I got a new Bible here. That's what I'm going to blame it on anyway. That I can't get to these pages fast enough. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. Says here, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let me say this. What the law does, it acts as a mirror. It's a perfect mirror that shows man what he really looks like. And that's not a pretty picture. I know when I was saved, I remember the man that talked to me about Jesus Christ. That came to my door in an old pair of overalls and painted shirt. And he had a bad lisp. And he come up that door and asked me if I was saved. And I said, well, I'm an American. Well, I was in bad shape. You don't realize how bad shape I was. I thought being American pretty well got you saved. And he began to talk to me in Romans. And the Word of God, as I read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit quickened me and made me alive, and I believed. It acts like a mirror. I seen there. He didn't just teach me in that alone. He was there about an hour and a half. He taught me about other things. He taught me about repentance. He taught me the same thing that Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch. He taught me about baptism. He taught me about a whole bunch of things, not just that Jesus died and went in the grave and rose, but he taught me many things. So now I like the eunuch there. Being like him, I wanted to be baptized. I knew that I had to have a repentant spirit once I was saved, that I needed to be repentant, and I was repentant. I had a lot to be repentant for. I felt all these things because as he taught me the word, and he also read us the Ten Commandments, said it doesn't get you saved, but I want you to look and see what God, the high ideal of God. I knew immediately looking into that mirror that I was an awesome sinner. Now people have asked me from time to time, because I was in a gang when I was young and that, to give us your testimony. Brother Killian knows when I was up there, and Brother Purdue knows, I don't give testimonies about my rottenness. This, you take it to yourself that I was rotten to the core, and the core was rotten. And I'm going to tell you something. The young people in this church, the people who are raised in the church, who stay right and stay clean and serve God, are the heroes of the faith. Not the guys like me that did that. So I don't get up and tell like Ricky Cruz or Nicky Cruz, whatever his name, the switchblade and all this kind of thing. I'm not proud of that, and I'm not going to share that filth. I've had people come to churches I've been in and give their testimonies about how they and this lady lived together and did all this and this and this and go through a 45 minutes of filth than to get down to the place that Jesus saved them. Let's get back. I'm interested in Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit, saved Merle Cayley. You don't need to know about that wicked, nasty animal that lived back then at all. If we're going to get somebody up and say, I got a guy with a real testimony, show me a guy that comes up here that's been raised in the church, that loves the Lord, that is continuing after him, maybe is giving his life to missions or being a Sunday school teacher or whatever, and buddy, that's a hero to me. That's who I want for a hero. It acts as a mirror to show us what we really are. Romans 5:20, back there real quickly. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 says this here. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The law magnifies sin and men minimize it. Men minimize sin. We always have an excuse for what we do. Me. I've done those things even recently. I'll minimize something here, trying to find a way to be able to do something that maybe isn't just right. You do that ever? The law magnifies sin. It shows us how nasty and filthy it really is. It's a horror before God, a holy and wondrous God, a magnificent God. I like to say them words, brother. I'm telling you, I like to raise up Jesus Christ, raise up the God of the universe, high and holy, and let men see that God. Not that Mickey Mouse God that I see over there at the Pentecostals. That God that can't get through doors because some artist raced the doorknob. The God of the universe doesn't need our permission or our cooperation. You know what I heard a man say in our very own little town? I didn't hear him say it. Somebody told me about it. Said in the local assembly of God, this man leaned out over the pulpit and listened to this. And he said, those of you, well, he says church. He likes to use that term. Church, you could be from any place in the United States and not even saved. I mean, he still call you church. He say, church, whether Jesus Christ is a success or failure depends upon you. Now, the next time you're afraid to come out and put down the prophets of Baal, think about that. The prophets of Baal would have you don't speak about other churches. Well, in the first place, not another church. They're teaching another gospel. My Bible doesn't tell me that Jesus Christ is subject to us. It tells me just the opposite. The law ministers death. That's what it does. It ministers death. It has no life-giving qualities whatsoever or ability. It kills, and still yet, it is the glorious. So I want you to know that. It's glorious, and we ought to try to come up to that level, because just like if you've got a good teacher or a good parent, you don't rise above the level of your teachers and things. Just about what happens. So you want to rise as high as we can rise, knowing it has nothing whatsoever to do with our salvation. The law was put there to show you what a sinner you are, to rush you to Jesus. It ought to rush you off to Jesus. The law is a school teacher. It teaches the utter, awful, horrible sinfulness of man. And it sends men to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's the only place we can go. There's no hope anywhere else. If you're here today and you're worshiping some Muslim God or some Buddha, let me tell you, I can guarantee you, if I've given enough money and enough time, I can take you to the grave of Buddha. I can take you to the grave of Confucius. I can take you to all these other gods and show you their bones somewhere. But Jesus Christ, you can't find him anywhere but at the right hand of God. Alive and well. Thank you.